limitations, are we? So that is the only place that that's actually mentioned there in the New Testament, except for Revelation 2:10, where it talks about Jesus said that you're going to suffer for a while. You're going to be put into prison. And he says, but endure, keep up the faith. And he says, and I will give unto you the crown of life. So it's talking about enduring our trials and our tribulations and our temptations in this life. So it really should read, when it says the crown of life, it should read the crown which is life, okay? Meaning, it's just another expression or term for eternal life that we have. Now, but it's interesting there that if you'll notice, it says that the crown of life is promised from the Lord by those who trust him. Is that what it says? Are y'all looking at your Bibles, your apps, or whatever you might have? Who trust him? It doesn't say that, does it? It says by those who love him. Why would James use a word love? You ever think about that? Because we obey the commands in James, pardon me, or the commands in the Bible because of our Lord. We love him, amen? And so we express our obedience to the Lord by love. It says in 1 John 5:3, it says, and this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Or where it says, and Jesus told us in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do. And so that's how we prove our love for the Lord. So it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Listen to me now. Don't be deceived right here. This is so vital. Man, let not one person ever think, ever say, or ever believe in their hearts that God would tempt you to sin. Amen? Oh, he would never, no, never. He cannot be tempted by sin. Matter of fact, that's the only place you'll find that in the New Testament, and it literally means this, that God is incapable of being tempted. He never, no, never, no, never solicits any person to sin. God is holy. Amen? The Bible also says in 1 John, was it 1:5, said, this is the message that we have received, meaning the message we received from Jesus, that God is light. Not a light. God is the light. Amen? And it says, and there is in him no darkness at all. So God, our Father, he is pure, unmixed, holy, eternal light. Amen? And that light was made visible by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14:9, he says, if you have seen, to Philip, he said, now if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And we know that Jesus, he told us in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows after me will never walk in darkness. Amen? Boy, I don't want to walk in darkness. You know what's wonderful about light is that light completely cancels out darkness. You know, you walk into a dark bedroom or whatnot, and you turn on a light, darkness just disappears. Boy, I'll tell you, you can't stop the light of God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, don't be deceived, loved one. God tests, yes, he does. He tests those that he loves, those that belong to him. But God never tempts anyone to sin. So you cannot blame God when you fall. Amen? Anyone, you just can't do it. We live in a fallen world, and we also live in a generation that blames God for everything. It's God's fault, you know. I mean, you can just turn on the evening news you know, major floods came through parts of America and washed away thousands of homes and lives were lost. And they'll say, well, it was an act of God. Well, it sounds really could probably more likely be an act of ignorance. I mean, have we re-engineered nearly every river in America? Yeah. And not only that, do we then, because of greed and because of beauty, go out and build hundreds and thousands of homes in floodplains? Yeah. So I think, you know what I mean. God, I might blame ourselves. But today, mankind, especially today, you know, they blame God, they blame everything on genetics. It's so popular today. In other words, you know, to be fulfilled today, they say, as a human being, it means to obey your inner feelings. Well, if I had to obey my inner feelings right now, you know what I'm saying? And so they say, well, you've got to obey your inner feelings. And what they say is this. I'm sorry, you just have to bear with me. Is that okay? Yes. Thank you. Is that, you know, here, if your feelings tell you what to do, so you need to create your own identity, even if it means erasing the identity that you were birthed with, born with. What a crazy world we live in, amen? I mean, God made a mistake. You weren't supposed to be a boy. You weren't supposed to be a girl. And that's hurtful to me. I mean, because of what's happening, the poor feelings of the people that are feeling like that. But do you know God loves everyone who's going through that? Amen? Yeah, and has God proved his love? Absolutely. What does it say in Romans 5:8? For God demonstrates, that word means proves. Romans 5:8 says God proves his own love. But Christ died for us, the ungodly. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said, the desire to shift blame to God. God, you didn't help me, or you made me do it. Do you know that is old as Adam? It goes all the way back to Adam. Let me give you the scripture. You know, in Genesis 3:12, right before that, you know, God cried out to Adam and Eve, and said, have you eaten from the tree? Remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil that I commanded you not to eat of. And here's what Adam said. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. Is that what he said? Oh, here he goes. Here comes the blame game. He says, the woman you gave me to be with. Well, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, Lord. The woman you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And God goes, well, now that explains everything. Thank you, Adam. No. First, Adam blames God. You're the one who put me to sleep. You're the one who did the divine surgery on my body. You're the one that said it's not good for man to be alone, and look what she did to me. You follow me? He's blaming Eve. And then he says, Lord, this is my bone of my bone and my flesh of my flesh. She's the one who did all these things. What kind of helpmate is this? You know what I mean. He's blaming them. So Adam blamed Eve. He blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent. Well, the serpent did deceive her. Yes, no doubt. But, you know, let me ask you a question. What about you, Christian? Do you blame others if you fall into sin? Well, that's so prevalent today. We live in a sad, confused, toxic blame culture, don't we? It's unbelievable. And this culture that we live in, it's hurting, it's suffering, and they blame their lifestyle on many different things. And, you know, I grew up poor, for example. Well, who didn't, I guess? You know, I grew up without or whatnot, and my mother didn't love me. Even my dog didn't love me, you know. My daddy didn't love me, and, you know, I was bullied in school. I'm a victim. No, listen, you're blaming others, and now when you blame others, you become the victim, amen? And that's what it is. Let us never blame God when we're tempted, never. Boy, because I tell you, it's impossible for God to tempt anyone to do evil or to do wrong. Now, listen carefully. What makes a person who knows what is right to do what is wrong? What is that? Only the Bible tells mankind, okay? Let me give you the scripture. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, meaning the human race, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, and listen to the reason, because all sinned. In other words, that one sentence from the serpent tempting Eve, and she partook and ate, and then Adam, he plunged every person after that, every person born, they were born with a sin nature, amen, a fallen nature. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the reason I got in trouble was the devil. Well, you don't need to blame the devil. I think that we can sin very easily without the devil. Amen? We don't really, and you know why? The reason is that we were born sinners, okay? That sin nature, that old man, that slave, the sin and death. You know, you don't have to teach, you don't have to teach anyone ever born on this planet not to lust or teach them to lust, do you? You don't have to teach anyone ever born in this world, how to covet or how to be lovers of self or lovers of pleasures or to lie or to steal, do you? You have to teach them not to do those things. You know why? Because they have a fallen nature, amen? And there's a great temptation that's going on. See, listen, we got to be very, very careful not to be deceived about temptation, because the Bible tells us that temptation, that it's a process, okay? And there's actually, I'm not going to number them, but there are seven stages to temptations. Let's look at it beginning in verse 14. It says, but each one, every person, each one is tempted. Well, how does that happen? Well, when he is drawn away, and how was he drawn away? Look at it carefully, by his own desires and enticed. Notice what it says, each one is tempted. That means that temptation is absolutely universal, whether you are saved or whether you are lost. No one is exempt from temptation. And someone may be saying, well, Bill, when I'm finally really grow up, I'm spiritually mature, temptation is not going to ever get a hold of me. That's not true, loved one. You always have to be on your guard. Now, every person, it says, each one is tempted. And look what it says, when he is drawn away. That word in the Greek there is actually, this is the only place it's found in the New Testament, and it's a metaphor, if you will, for fishing or hunting or fishing or whatnot. In other words, you can put a fat, juicy, wiggling worm on a hook, put it out there in the water. I'm just going to use the fish for a moment, okay? And so the fish, you throw that big, fat, juicy wiggling worm that's on that hook, and everything. And so you out there, it goes from a hook to the look, because then the fish, it sees that helpless, struggling, juicy, fat worm, okay? Now, temptation usually begins with what? With the eye. Boy, it does, doesn't it? So what draws that fish away? Well, his own desires. He can't help it, man. I mean, he's enticed, his own lust, and what does he do? He says, I'm going to go after that fat, juicy, helpless worm, man. And so what does he do? He's enticed, meaning he takes the bait, but he didn't realize that the bait hid something. Amen? What did the bait hide? Thank you. It hid the hook, meaning it hid the consequences of what he was about to do. Does that make sense? And now he ended up in your frying pan, okay? Now, that's a very simple example, but it's very true. Don't ever be deceived about temptation. It is our own, not God, it is our own desires that lead us into temptation. And every Christian is going to be tempted, but they're not always tempted the same. What makes another Christian maybe get in trouble wouldn't even faze this Christian. It's always different. It's like that story, remember, J. Vernon McGee, who's in heaven now, and he was talking about a little boy who was in the pantry. And as he was playing around there, he'd gotten out the cookie jar, it says, and his mother called him and said, Willie, not Billy, Willie. He says, Willie, what are you doing in the pantry? He said, Mama, I'm fighting temptation. So that's a good word. He's got that cookie jar, Now, so, and then look at verse 15. Then when inward desire, now talking about our inward desire, now watch what it is. This is so vital, this scripture. When inward desire has conceived, literally when it has now bore fruit or become pregnant, okay? It gives birth to what? Literally, it gives birth to all kinds of sin. And when it is full grown, in other words, when it comes to maturity, look what happens. It brings forth a great time, an abundant life. It brings forth death. Now listen very carefully. Look at it again in that scripture. Inward desire on your part, my part, if joined together with outward temptation, it gives birth. Very important. Don't be deceived about that. Think about it. We are capable in our lives, we don't want to do this, but we are capable of birthing sin. Think of that. Not only we are capable of being pregnant with sin, and it's conceived by our own desire, not God or anything else, our own desire, that old man living again on the throne of our heart. So what does the temptation, what does it bring forth? It says death. So the sin of temptation, what does it do? It produces an offspring, if you will. Amazing. You birthed a killer. That's what sin does. It kills everything. Someone said this, nothing from without is able to bring sin into any will except our own desires. That's a very powerful word, loved one. So it brings forth death. If you study the Bible, the New Testament, you'll find out there are three kinds of death that are taught in the Word of God. The first one is physical death, which is the soul separating from the body at death. Then there's spiritual death. If you're not in Christ, you're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You're lost, you're dead, and lost in trespasses and sins. And the third one is eternal death, which is separation from God, not in heaven, but in hell, forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why the Bible says, Paul says in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is, that's eternal separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just like that fish, remember seeing that juicy worm? He saw the bait and his own desires went after it. But what the bait does in our life, just like the fish, it hides the consequences, you follow me, of the sin. When we take the bait, we don't see the hook. We don't see what the damage is going to do. Remember King David in 1 Chronicles 21, 1. He said, it says, now Satan, our adversary, says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David, or literally tempted David, to number Israel. And so he goes out, he sends Joab out, remember, and it was for 9 months and 20 days. They number the warriors, if you will, of Israel. Now, taking a census was not a sin, it wasn't wrong. But what David did, he took the bait because he was tempted by the devil, and the bait was pride, okay? So he goes out and they number all the mighty men and so forth that could draw the sword. 800,000 was numbered from Israel, 500,000 from Judah, his massive army. So what was David doing? All of a sudden he was trusting numbers instead of trusting God. And what did God tell about that sin? He said, you have three choices. The only place in the Bible that I believe that God ever gave you a choice of the punishment, you know. He tells David, do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want to flee 3 months from your enemies, meaning war? He says, or do you want 3 days of plague? And I'll mention some of that later. And how about Judas? You know, what was the bait that Judas took in John 13, 2? What was the bait? Silver, 30 pieces of silver. Why? He loved money. Now, and when we think about the first temptation, let me read that to you from Genesis 3, 5. It said, for God knows that in the day that you eat, now the devil is talking, okay? For God knows, Eve, in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what was the temptation? Eve, if you partake of this fruit, you're going to be, well, just like God. And what is wrong? That's what you want to be. You love God. You want to be like God. And not only that, God's kind of holding something out from you. You're going to know what good is. you're not going to know what evil is. You see the bait? You see the temptation? And he says, knowing good and evil. So when the woman, here it comes, she saw her eyes, saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Remember, it began with that look. Eve saw the bait, but she didn't see the hook, okay? And she saw the tree was desirable, meaning her inward desire, okay? To make one wise. May I say something to you? Wisdom is never attained from God by disobedience. You understand? Never. He says, to make one wise, here's what she did. She took the bait, and it says, of its fruits she ate. She also gave to her husband with her. He ate. Now, the very moment that Eve became a sinner, she ate, amen? The only commandment in the garden, not to eat of that tree. The moment she became a sinner, Eve became a seducer. She seduced her own husband to sin, if you will. Now, let me tell you something. You don't be deceived, loved one. Temptation always promises you something better. But it's not. Temptation, boy, is a bad, bad thing. And we can't blame the devil here. Okay, the tempter was there, no doubt about it. You know, but he just tempted. Did he force it up? Did he make Eve eat that? No, he didn't. It was her own inward desire. So, but Eve, the deceiver, deceived Eve. We know that, okay? Scripture tells us that. And I know that she would have never looked at the bait. She would have never taken the bait if she had known the consequences. Amen? Now, same thing with Lot. Remember what Lot did? He looked out there when he divided from Abraham, his uncle, and all that, and he looked out on the fields of Sodom and so forth, and that's where he went. And the same thing with David. You know, David should have been out fighting the battle in the spring of the year, but he looked upon a woman called Bathsheba taking a bath, didn't she? Man, listen, it was a bad deal, and he looked at her, and I tell you what, if he had known the consequences of taking and committing adultery with her and killing her husband Uriah, he would have never, never took her up to his palace, never, because you know what happened, the consequences. See, the bait hid the consequences, and the consequences were many things, but, for example, the sword, David, God said, I'll never pass from your house now. And matter of fact, and you look at his children, what they did, it was horrible. And the bloodshed and all the things, and his own family would turn up against him. See, the problem is we know the sin we commit, but we don't know what that sin will produce. Amen? Yes. And it says in verse 16, so it says, in light of all this now, here it comes, pardon me, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That is a command. And that's what this sermon is based on, that one scripture right there. Don't be deceived about temptation. And boy, it's filled with love. Isn't this command? He says, my beloved brethren, that's the heart of a pastor right there. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. That word literally means to wander. Don't wander away from the right road. Stay on the right road. Amen? So it's literally to stop an act that's already in progress. So that was happening. Now, ask yourself this as we study this. We're 2,000 years removed from the event of the Jewish believers being scattered. So in context, the command makes a lot of sense because we know that the Jewish believers, did they undergo persecution? Did they most likely lose everything that they had? Okay, now listen, in that condition, when everything falls apart in your life, when you lose what your security and the things, you see them disappear before your eyes and your way of life is gone, any believer would be wide open, loved one, to deception, right? Come on. But especially outward temptations. And what happens is this. In good times or when persecution, all those things happen, it's easy to say, God, why did you do this? It's easy to blame God. God, if you really loved me, why did you let this happen? If you really cared for me, why did you, come on, why did you allow this to come in my life? Now, I want you to listen to me. And I know that it's hard to listen to me the way I sound, forgive me, but church, right here lies the greatest temptation you can face. And if you get this part, you're going to be safe, okay? And it's this. Don't be deceived. Number one, no Christian is exempt from temptation. Amen? And life is a trial. You must never blame God, and you must never doubt the goodness of God in a temptation. You know why? Let me take you back to the first temptation there with Eve in the garden with the devil. Satan tempted Eve and deceived Eve by getting her to do something, to doubt God's goodness toward her. Eve, you want to be like God? He's holding back. Oh, come on, go ahead and eat, and you're going to be like God, Eve. See, you'll know good and evil. It was like God was saying, you know, God said, he's not giving you the full story. He's holding out on you. To doubt God's goodness is when you get in trouble, because God is always, always good. Now, listen, I want to make sure I read this exactly the way my heart received it. If you ever doubt God's goodness in a trial or in temptation, let me read it again. If you ever doubt God's goodness in the trial or the temptation, you will be attracted to the devil's offer. The Lord spoke that right into my heart when I was preparing this. And in other words, you'll be open for the bait because you're hurting. Does that make sense? You're going, I've got to make a way. Listen, that is so important that you never, never, never doubt God's goodness. Now let's go back to David when he did the census, remember? In 2 Samuel 24:14, David said, oh, I'm in great distress. Please, because God said, you're gonna get it, man. He says, please let me fall into the hand of God, for his mercies are great. Do not let me fall into the hand of man. In other words, do you want war for three years or 3 months or whatnot? And you know, the famine for 3 days or the 7 years of this. Do you want that? He said, oh no, I don't know. All I know is I want to fall into the hands of God, for he is good. Do you understand? His mercy endureth forever. And everything that God gives, loved one, listen, never, God is good. That's why we close every service with that song. God is good. He continually doeth good. So that's why James commands, he says, don't be deceived. Sin is the ruin of all good. Look at verse 17. And God only does good things. He only gives good gifts. Watch this now. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? From above. One of the greatest gifts ever given to us was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And it comes down, and listen, that's in present tense, meaning it comes down constantly, his good gifts, his perfect gifts, day after day after day, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, the word gift is mentioned twice, but both, they're not the same in the Greek, okay? The first one here is the act of giving. And the second one is the gift itself. So everything God gives is good. Everything God's gift, his gifts are perfect. They're from above. And listen, the gift that God gives are always as perfect as he is. Amen? Boy, that word perfect is a beautiful word. It means the gift that God gives lacks absolutely nothing in the gift. The gift that he gives is completely complete. Not one thing needs to be added. Everything God does is good. So with that in mind, remember that God would never entice man to sin. Amen? All right. So everything good in this world comes from God, because all goodness originates with God. So when it says the Father of lights, it means the creator, the sustainer of the stars, the suns, the moon, and so forth. But in Satan's domain is darkness, okay? Now, but it says here he never changes. The Father of light, he never dims, and he never changes. He's the same, as it says in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now listen, the devil He wants you to think when you're in that temptation or even the trial, he wants you to think God is holding out on you, like in the garden. And so, you know, you eat this and you're going to be better and you're going to be wise and all. But here's what you ever have to remember. Satan doesn't have any gifts. He has three things that he, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And if you take his bait, you will pay for it. Amen? No doubt about it. The Bible says in Matthew 7:9, Jesus said, "What man among you is there if his son asks for bread? Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask you?" Do you know that God can't give you anything but good things? When he corrects us, it's a good thing. When he disciplines and trains us, it's a good thing. When we follow him and we're led into difficult circumstances, it is a good thing. Amen? Everything that God does is absolutely good, and he is the giver of all good. The gift of salvation is good. The gift of the Holy Spirit, good. The gifts of the Spirit, absolutely good. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Have you asked him lately to be filled again with the Spirit of God? Boy, we need that. God will never lead you astray. Never. He will never lead you into any form of sin. So don't be deceived, loved one. And remember this, temptation, we say we'll have to resist temptation, and we do. But sometimes we have to do more than just resist temptation, all right? Because it's prevalent around us. You know, remember Joseph. There his brothers sold him into the pit, you know, cast him into the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites, they sold him to the Egyptians and so forth. And there he was, just a young boy, 17 years of age and so forth. But God was with Joseph, remember? Everything that he did, Joseph prospered. And then Potiphar, who was the chief executioner, by the way, liked Joseph, took him in and made him ruler over his house, over all that he had. And it says in Genesis 39:6, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Don't you love, see, that's the word of God. That's the true word. So he was a good-looking young man. Amen? Amen? "And it came to pass after these things," after God had opened these doors and he was out of prison again and he was a successful man, a young man, it says, "that his master's wife," Potiphar's wife, "cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" Is that a temptation? Is that the bait? Absolutely. Now, how would you like to have been Joseph? You are 17 years old. You have been betrayed by your brothers. You are in a land that is not your own. Nobody, you have no one. You probably don't have any friends, and you're a stranger in a strange country. And all of a sudden, somebody cares about you, or attempts to say that, right? But listen to what Joseph did. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. What is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife,'" and meaning you ain't my wife, amen? He says, now listen to what he does. "'How can I do this great wickedness against God?'" Had he forgotten God? No. He said, so it was. Here's what she did. She spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to even be with her. Now listen very carefully. The temptation that he was under, he had to be there, is an ongoing temptation in his life. It wasn't just a one-time temptation. It says right there, all during the day, day by day, okay? I mean, she was speaking with Joseph, talking with him. You know, and saying, "Tell me about your family. You know, Tell me about your dad. Tell me about what happened to you. How can I help you get back home? Now, I know I'm reading into Scripture there, but it's probably true. Amen? Now, in other words, let's have lunch. We don't have to sleep together. You don't have to lie with me, but you could. I need a friend. You need a friend. You know what I mean? And then it says, and it happened about this time when Joseph went in to do his work. And here it comes. Listen carefully. And none of the men of the house was inside. Now, there you have the ultimate secret temptation. Joseph, we're all by ourselves. There's no one here. No one will ever, ever know. And she caught Joseph by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You know the rest of the story. She cried rape to Potiphar. Potiphar put him in prison and so forth. Now, don't be deceived about temptation. Joseph did more than just resist temptation, didn't he? Yes. What did he do? He ran. Run, Forrest, run. You know what I mean? He ran. Now listen, and sometimes when sometimes when you do what's right, it's going to cost you. And it did cost him. Was he put back in prison? Yes. But here's the deal. It was only temporary, loved one. Joseph, had he taken the bait, his wife, that would have hidden, he wouldn't have known the consequences, but it might have destroyed his future destiny with God. Amen? Yes. And so, man, listen, in a few months, he didn't know it, but in a few months, Joseph was going to be second command in all of Egypt. So why did Joseph overcome? He did not doubt the goodness of God. Do you understand? Listen, he could have said, I have nothing. Here I am. I have been a prisoner, and I'm never going to see my dad again. All I have to do is just sleep with this girl, and she may help me get out of here. Do you understand? Do you see how the trial, the reasoning, does that make sense? Okay, but he didn't do it. He said, no, my God is good. He never doubted God's goodness, and he never even complained. Now, look at verse 18. It says, of his own will, he brought forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of fruitcakes. First fruits of his creatures. So God is good. Look, you talk about the best gift. You talk about the supreme gift. The Father of lights is the Father of life, and he is the Father of all who believe in him, and we are his children. And it says, we were brought forth by what? The word of truth, meaning the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. And then he goes to the next verse and he said, and the just shall live by faith. So we look at that. There's only one birth that man needs. We don't want to birth sin. We want the new birth. Amen. Now look what it says. Of his own will, he brought us forth. So here's what happens. When our will is joined with God's will, guess what happens? It gives birth, meaning we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, the new birth. Jesus said in John 3:3 that you must be born again. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. John 1:11, in Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, meaning not of racial privilege, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't by your own power be born again. Amen? Nor of the will of man. In other words, not by a natural dad, but it says, but of God. You were born of God. Now, I want you to listen to me before I close. 2024, you're going to be shocked at probably some of the things that you're going to be hearing in the New Year's sermon. But I'm just going to give you a little preview, and I'm not going to give you too much. But Pastor Thomas came into my office and said, this is what God has shown me about 2024. And he told me what it was. I walked over to my desk and I handed him a note, and it was the same thing. That God, what, do you follow me? And I had written that down in my prayer time that morning, because I'm praying. Remember what I said, I can only declare, I cannot define. But I will say this, I want you to listen, there is a temptation that's coming. It's coming. And it's going to look so right. It's going to be so reasonable. But it won't look like a temptation. Are you following me? And the bait is going to just say, this is right. But it's not. You have to be walking in discernment with the year that is coming. That's why we spoke about revolution. You know, where we seize the kingdom by force and all those things. We take it as a precious possession that we really have to move and get and do what God is telling us to do. If we're not, we're going to get off track. Amen? So this temptation, the things that are coming, oh, they're not going to be like they look so bad. You better be thinking and praying about that. You know, if you're here this morning, maybe you're listening live. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, let me ask you a question. If you reject Jesus Christ, who is to blame? Really, I want you to really, we blame God for everything. You know, but who really is to blame? I mean, how can you blame God? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen?
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, how about Jesus? No, he willingly went to the cross to die. Can't blame him. He died for us, for the whole world. Amen? And how about the Holy Spirit? Brother, you can't blame the Holy Spirit. Man, if there's anyone willing to get you right with God, he's pleading with you right now. If you don't know him, you know what he's saying? He's saying, man, listen, come to Christ. You need to be saved. Now, let me tell you something. If you're not saved and you're sitting here right now or you're listening live, let me tell you something. You know what's happening to you right now? Don't be deceived. You're being tempted. You're being tempted by the wicked one. He wants to snatch the word out of your heart. But more than that, he wants to keep you blinded in your minds from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, lest you receive the light of the word and be saved. See, man, listen, don't take his bait. But I'll tell you who to take. Take Jesus. You take Jesus right now. But you have to, God's willing, the Holy Spirit's willing, Jesus is willing, the church is willing, but are you willing? You see, Jesus said in John 5:40, but you're not willing. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life, meaning eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, the Lord of your life. I'm not talking about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again. If that's you, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to move except one thing, and that is your hand. You lift your hand and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'm not a Christian. Lift it high where I can see it and put it right back down. Anyone, quickly, if that's you, I want to pray right now for you. Father, this early service, I'm assuming they're all saved. But Lord, if there's any of those people listening live right now and you said, Bill, I lifted my hand, well then ask Jesus right now to be the Lord of your life. Say, save me, and he will. Lord, I pray that I know I struggled through this message, Lord. But I know that you can the mess that I just made, you can make it clear to your people. So, Lord, I pray it edified them and built them up and made them think and understand about not being deceived about temptation. We love you. We give you praise, O God, for you are good, and all you do is good. And we give you praise for that in the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.